My name is Tim Wheat. I have the privilege of serving as a part of the Send Network in emphasizing spiritual formation, soul care for us. And I just am so thankful for what God is doing in and amongst our network of folks. And I'm so glad that you're here today. A couple years ago, when Vance took on the leadership of the Send Network, has kind of retooled some things, but also brought some new values and embedded those, have been 2 years of embedding those deep within the network. The value I just mentioned is deepened devotion. And the way that we describe that is that without prayer and the word, we are powerless. So there has been a strong emphasis of embedding and elevating the priority of the primacy of the word and the teaching and the preaching of the word, but at the same time, that of prayer. And God is just doing a beautiful, beautiful thing in and amongst us. And a part of that beautiful, beautiful thing is the ministry that you're going to hear from today that's led by Daniel Henderson. For those of you who aren't familiar with Daniel, he's got a number of books and resources out there. I would encourage you to consider getting those, buying those, utilizing those as you build a ministry of prayer within your church. He's led and continues to lead cohorts of training cohorts for, around prayer. And I know we've already had well over 140 planters that have gone through our cohorts. And again, learning how to lead in word-based type of prayer. He'll explain some more about that in just a few moments. Beyond that, just become a dear friend, a wonderful servant of God. God's given him a calling and an anointing. He leads Strategic Renewal, which is kind of the parent company or parent ministry of 6-4 Fellowship, and he'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment as well. But just a great resource for us, a great friend, a great mentor, and God is using him to help shape the prayer culture among the Send Network. And today, you're really going to be blessed as he's going to help kind of guide us and allow God to shape you in your prayer awareness and in your prayer ministry as well. So I'm going to pray for us and Daniel, and then you'll welcome him in just a moment, okay? So, Father, thank you for the gift of today, the gift of being here in this place and in this room of at this moment in time. And, Father, we've got a lot. We've been assimilating and processing and hearing and experiencing, but today, at this moment, in this room, God, may our hearts be opened and may our hands be before you to receive from you, Father, your word and the calling on all of us to be people devoted to prayer. So I pray blessings on Daniel as he continues to lead through this time, Father. Anoint his gifts, his experience. Father, just empower him now so that when we leave from this time in a few minutes, God, that we will leave more transformed in the image of Jesus, but also more passionate to want to follow you and to know you through prayer. So we ask your blessings on this now. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you welcome Daniel Henderson?
Thank you, Tim, and good morning to all of you. What a great time this has been. It's my joy to be here in Boston with you. We just had one of these, as you know, in Long Beach, and that was fun. But I'm thrilled to be able to encourage you along the way today as we think about becoming more committed to prayer and making it a lifestyle in not only our personal journey, but in our churches. So I'm just curious before we start, and I'm going to pray here, how many of you are lead pastors? If you just raise your hand, I'd be curious. All right, great. How many of you of the lead pastors are church planters? All right, good. Great to have you. And some of you I've met in some cohorts already. If I haven't yet, I hope we have the opportunity to do that. It's really a joy to have that privilege to go deep over 90 days on how do you develop a culture of prayer in your church. And I missed Vance last night. I had a flight challenge, but I think he mentioned the fact that there are two wings of ministry. We both stole that from H.B. Charles, but we don't give H.B. credit anymore because we've said it enough times we forgot where we got it. But the word wing and the prayer wing, and again, like many of us, I graduated with a pretty robust word wing. My prayer wing was a stub, and I came across Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, and I said, I better figure out both wings here. That verse is not a reference to your personal life, although it should be that. It's actually a reference to how they led the church as a group. They devoted themselves to the prayers, the ministry of the word. And so God took me through a journey over the years. I'm not a natural prayer guy. If you ever heard me speak, I always say that right up front. Fiercely independent by nature. I could be stranded on a desert island for a week and never realize I'm the only one there. I'd be having so much fun. And then suddenly I wake up and realize, you know, nobody's around. And so I think Vance quoted this last night. On my tombstone will be this phrase, because it's my journey, that prayerlessness is my declaration of independence from God. And being fiercely independent, I get that. But the Lord has really burned into me through the School of Hard Knocks and lots of ministry experience, just the reality of leading my church to really become a house of prayer. Quick story, I pastored three churches over the years. Two of them were large churches. I came in after a moral failure. So I wrote a book for Moody called Glorious Finish. They call me the OSHA pastor, the cleanup guy. And those were not easy assignments, but God knows what it takes to get you on your knees. And in all those churches, the Lord just birthed an amazing work of renewal through extraordinary united prayer. For a number of years, we had 12 prayer meetings a week. We had a weekly church-wide prayer meeting with about 40% of the Sunday attendance there, which is really profound in our culture these days. We had the opportunity to lead dozens, literally probably, well, now we're probably up to 100, but in those churches, prayer summits, where you actually go away to another location with no agenda. That's not very Baptist, by the way, but I found out it is biblical. With no agenda, for multiple days of spontaneous scripture reading, singing, prayer, small groups where men can pray for men, women with women, life-changing experiences. So the Lord just kind of drew me into this, and pastors begin to show up to what we were doing. We didn't know what we were doing, but then we found out we knew more than they did. So we said, well, let's start helping each other, and that's what really birthed Strategic Renewal. So about 15 years ago, I jumped off the megachurch gravy train without a parachute, became a full-time spiritual pyromaniac, and that's what we get to do now, and it is a blessing, all right? Let me pray, and we'll jump into our presentation this morning. So Father, in Jesus' name, and through your Holy Spirit who lives in us to bring glory to Christ, to give us all we need to serve you, and to keep us on mission with you by your amazing grace, we thank you for this time. I pray that you would allow me to present in a way that will be helpful and that will serve my brothers and sisters well for the sake of what you planted in their heart to do and to become as it relates to the priority of prayer and the ministry of the word. And we commit it to you now for your glory and for your name. Amen and amen. Just a real brief announcement about 6-4 Fellowship. I think that's the next slide. Whatever the next slide is, go ahead and hit it. There it is. I don't know if you're a member or not. It's free. But if you have not created a login there, I would highly encourage you to do it. Once a week, you'll get resources. They'll include videos from guys like Vance, H.B. Charles, Jim Symbol, all kinds of people, articles, prayer guides, just a way to keep fueling your fire. And the good news today, Wilton in the back, he's taking a picture. Hi, Wilton. He's one of our regional directors. He lives up in the New York area and a wonderful pastor, but he's at our table, and we are actually going to give away, now my phone's ringing, give away a full library of resources. We'll draw one name out of those who registered here today, and we'd love to include you in that. Also the opportunity to pray within regions with other pastors on a regular basis, scripture-fed, spirit-led, worship-based prayer. That little phrase may not make sense, but we'll unpack it here in just a minute. Another thing, the Praying Leader Cohort, Tim mentioned those, and the next ones start in January. And I know SEND is sponsoring church planters to go through that, so see Tim afterwards, and I know he can give you some more information. And then finally, in Atlanta, March 18th through 20, we have our conference. Vance will be one of the speakers. You may recognize some of those other guys, Crawford Laritz. Shane and Shane will be leading worship one night. Mac Powell will be leading worship another night. There'll be dozens of workshops. The unique thing about this conference is, even more so than you're experiencing here, prayer is deeply embedded in everything we do there. And it's the only conference I know that starts off with early morning prayer with hundreds of people there. So that kind of sets the pace for the day. So we'd love for you to be a part of that. You see the QR code, or you can go to theresilienceconference.com And we are very, very excited about what the Lord is going to do there to continue to motivate us. So we're talking today about how to lead and experience life-giving prayer times. If you've heard me speak, I'm going to tell you my story. I grew up with an aversion to prayer. Not only was I independent, but I actually had, this is a funny phrase we use often, I had a drug problem. My parents drugged me to the old-fashioned midweek prayer meeting every week of my life. And that thing was boring. Now, at least they were praying, right? They weren't out playing bingo or, you know, trying to sell drugs. At least they were praying. But as I remember those experiences in my Baptist church, my gift of sarcasm kicks in. That's listed in the book of 2 Daniel as one of the unique spiritual gifts of modern day life, all right? And we would show up at 7 o'clock. We'd sing a few stodgy songs that felt like sanctified versions of 99 bottles of beer on the wall. And then some guy would give a devotion that he threw together in his pickup truck, had nothing to do with prayer. And then came the dreaded question, and you know what the dreaded question is, right? Does anybody have any prayer requests? And we pulled out our yellow pads and our blue Bic pens, and we were loaded for bear. And it went on, and it went on, and it went on. Pretty soon we found out Deacon Bill had run off with Matilda, the organ player, and his son was a drug addict, and her daughter was pregnant out of wedlock, and their dog had rabies, and we're just writing all this down. That's how you get all the juicy stuff, by the way. You go to those kind of prayer meetings. 45 minutes into it, I think everybody in the country has an ingrown toenail, a slip disc, a cousin with a broken down car, a friend in financial crisis. I'm so depressed at this point, I don't even feel like praying. And then 10 minutes left, some guy looks at his watch and said, oh, we're almost out of time. We better pray. I'm thinking, dude, this is false advertising. We haven't even prayed yet, right? So then we huddle up with our yellow pads and our list, and we engage in the what I call the banal bless be with syndrome. We're going through his requests. We feel obligated to mention every one of them, and the only way to do it is say, bless him, bless her, bless this, bless that, be with him, be with her, be with this, be with that, bless me, bless me. And then they say, all right, thanks for coming. We'll see you next week. I said, not me, baby. I'm going to stay home and watch reruns of Hogan's Heroes or something because this thing was painful, right? It's been said the main reason most people don't go to prayer meetings at your church is because they have been to prayer meetings at your church. The reality is we have simply been replicating tradition without asking ourselves what was prayer really supposed to be based upon what Jesus taught and what the New Testament models for us and what the Lord desires. So we hopefully will give you some input on that this morning. So a number of years ago, I wrote an article. The title was, If I Were the Devil. My wife walked by just after I put that in, looked at the laptop. She said, you know, some days I kind of think you are. And I said, get thee behind me, Satan. You know, that marital bantering. I wrote this. I said, if I were the devil, I would do everything in my power to keep Christians from praying together. Because the devil knows the Bible. The devil knows church history. He knows that he has been decimated during seasons of revival that were always rooted in movements of extraordinary united prayer. To that point, briefly, that's not in this seminar, but people often ask me, Daniel, which is more important than private prayer or corporate prayer? My answer is yes. It's like asking, which leg do you need to walk on more, your left leg or your right leg? But in Western culture, some of you from other cultures where it's much better, but in Western culture, we have amputated our corporate prayer leg, and we are lame on our private prayer leg, and the devil loves it so. In our coaching, we spend a whole session on the biblical basis of corporate prayer and how to communicate that with conviction to your church so it gets embedded in the culture of your congregation. So I would keep them from praying together, but then secondly, when they did pray together, I would just make sure their prayer meetings really stunk. I mean, they were just bad. I mean, a lot of pastors honestly don't even want to go to the prayer meetings they lead. And so we need to really begin to look at how can we fight the good fight and overcome the enemy's efforts to keep us from praying together and then also to keep our prayer meetings from being robust and life-giving. So as I said, we've often replicated tradition, I think. It's a story of little Susie, maybe you've heard it, 8 years old. Her mom was having a bunch of company over that night and it was stressful and Susie was trying to help mom in the kitchen all day. Finally, the company arrives. And mom spontaneously turns to Susie and said, Susie, will you pray for the meal? And Susie's taken back, said, Mom, I've never really prayed in front of people. So, well, just pray what you've heard me pray. She said, okay. Dear Lord, why did I invite all these people over for dinner tonight? Amen, right? Now, silly as that is, we have kind of done the same thing over the millennia. We have eventually just kind of repeated what we've heard and seen others do without asking ourselves, what are we really supposed to do? So let me tell you how not to start a prayer time. And I'll just kind of pick on some of your favorite things. I'm guilty of all these. I used to be. Not anymore, praise the Lord. I've been set free. But number one, how not to start a prayer time, you might guess. Does anybody have any prayer requests? I'll be honest with you. We do that just because we're lazy. We show up and that's just what we know to do. The reason I say that, it starts the prayer meeting man-word rather than God-word. It's also hard to be an equal opportunity provider because Uncle Charlie has 15 body parts he wants you to pray for, and Aunt Matilda has 20, and then Susie has, you know, 13 grandchildren who are in problems, and eventually you just kind of give up sharing what you were going to bring to the table, and you really don't ever pray that much. It's usually, you know, 55 minutes of chat with a five-minute alley-oop at the end. Second way not to start a prayer meeting, which you've all done, I'm sure, is let's just pray as we feel led. How many of you ever said that? Let's be honest. All right, I'm going to change my topic to lying right now, all right? I know you've done it. And what you think you mean is led by the Spirit. What happens, it gets lost in interpretation, and what they hear is just start praying whatever comes to your mind. And so one person's cursing Trump, one's blessing him, another one's cursing Kamala, one's blessing him, and, you know, it just goes everywhere, and you run out of, you know, out of information 15 minutes into it, and you're dead in the water. And you've sown division in the process, probably. Third way not to start a prayer meeting is let's just pray around the circle. How many of you have done that? All right, a little more honesty in the crowd. Yeah, of course we've done that. Now, the reason you don't want to do that, because now people have to pray because it's their turn. And you know how you're sweating bullets when your turn's coming up. You didn't even hear what the last guy said because you were rehearsing your prayer speech. And what really stinks is if you're at the end of the circle, everybody stole your material. So you either say, I agree, or you come up with something profound just so you don't look like a loser. And so all these little routines that we have that really are not life-giving, really not helpful, and that don't actually have practical root in the reality of Scripture. So I want to give you 8 guiding principles for leading life-giving prayer experiences, all right? 8 guiding principles. The first one is foundation. No surprise, you've seen it modeled here, and that is that your prayers are Scripture-fed. Scripture-fed. I love what Bonhoeffer said. Christian prayer takes its stand on the solid ground of the revealed Word and has nothing to do, his inimitable way, with vaguer, self-seeking vagaries, all right? That's words you haven't heard in a while, right? But he nailed it. He also said this. Some of you wanted a picture of that. I'll go back, all right? While you're taking a picture, I'll give you another illustration. John Piper has said, and he always steals my stuff. I got to write his attorney. But Piper has said it this way, where the mind is not brimming with Scripture, the heart is seldom brimming with prayer. It was Eugene Peterson who said, all prayer is answering speech. Because the first word everywhere and always is God's word to us, not our word to him. Bonhoeffer said it this way, the most promising method of prayer is to allow oneself to be guided by the word of the Scriptures, to pray on the basis of a word of Scripture. In this way, we shall not become the victim of our own emptiness. So I believe it's important for us to learn rather than saying prayer requests, praise you, feel led around the circle, let's open our Bibles. And let God have the first word. Perhaps you've observed, as I have, that whoever starts a conversation tends to guide the conversation. And I don't know about you, I want God to guide my prayer conversation. We won't take time to look at this, but there's only one example of how the early church prayed. Do you know that? We know that they prayed. One example in Acts chapter 4. And they're in a heap of trouble. But they didn't take prayer requests. They didn't talk about how bad things were. If you look at it, they started with Scripture. In the only example we have of how they prayed, Sovereign Lord who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, all extracted directly from multiple texts. And then, who through the mouth of your servant David, they quote Psalm 2. God didn't forget Psalm 2. But based on what Jesus had taught them, which we're going to get into, they realized we start our praying out of the Word of God. And so, Scripture-fed prayer. three more here. I would just work through them. What I call fervor. These all have to start with the same letter because I went to seminary. You know how it is, digging for that right word for your sermon, guys, all right? But fervor, and that is the energy and power of the Holy Spirit. I've often said it this way. When I pray, I open my Bible, and I have a conversation with the author, who is the Holy Spirit, who lives in me to give me understanding about what he meant by what he said, to make it real in my heart so that I can live it out as I experience communion with God. So prayer that is led by the Spirit. You see, I have found that when we pray appropriately, biblically, as we're going to see, the Holy Spirit has a prayer list that is so much more important than the one I thought I needed to tell him about, that he already knew about, that he's already promised to take care of in most cases, right? And so to be Spirit-led out of the Word of God, as those two obviously are inseparable. And then faith, what I call worship-based prayer. A verse here, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is difficult to please God. That's not what it says, is it? It's what? Impossible. Well, that gets my intent up. I better read what the rest of this verse says, because I certainly want to please God. For he that comes to God, and that's not just in saving faith, that's the ongoing life of faith and prayer. He who comes to God must believe that what? He is. He must have a clear understanding of the character and nature of God, and that he is a rewarder of those who create very long grocery list of needs and regularly present them before him in faith. That's in the original Greek, no. Those who diligently do what? Seek him. Say it with me. Seek him. Say it again. Seek him. Yeah, not an answer, not relief. Those are all part of prayer. We'll get into that. But initially seeking him. So that is really a worship-based focus. If you've ever interacted with our material, we talk a lot about the difference between seeking God's hand and seeking God's face, right? His hand is what we need from him. His face is who he is. This will be on my tombstone too. And Mohan, you know, I got a lot of things I want on my tombstone. I think there's about 30 of them right now. My kids are complaining they can't afford the tombstone. But now they will put QR codes on tombstones, so I'm good. And someday, Arthur, you're younger than me, you'll stop by my tombstone, I'm sure, because we love each other. I'll have a hologram. I'll say, hey, dude, sit down, take some notes. I got some things to say. Anyway, one of the things on my tombstone is this. If all we ever do is seek God's hand, we may miss his face, but if we seek his face, we will experience his hand and power and provision. You see, many people just treat God like a heavenly vending machine. One of my mentors, Peter Lord, said to me one day, he said, you know, most Christians pray out of crisis or a grocery list, period. And so we need to seek God's face. And again, you're going to see that rooted in what Jesus told us to do. When we took a picture with my kids when they were young, I told the guy, could we take this with their hands in my pocket so it looks natural, right? Because so often, in our immaturity, all we want is the hand. My kids are all older now. They're all married. We have 11 grandkids. They don't want what's in my hand anymore. Sometimes they need what's in my hand, but they want the relationship, right? And that's indeed what we should be focused on. Little anecdote here. For 20 years, I led the men in my church in a Monday morning prayer time, 6 a.m. Now, pastors, you already figure out, dude, you're not very smart. They were all jacked up about going to work, and I'm in a body bag, right? But I told them I would do it, so 6 a.m., man, every Monday. And I remember a few years into it saying, Lord, how long do I have to keep doing this? I mean, this is hard. I'm struggling, and, you know, John has bad breath, and Billy Bob always hijacks a prayer meeting, and it's rainy outside, and I'm tired, you know. So I don't hear voices. I don't see handwriting on the wall, but the Lord clearly spoke to my heart. He said, Daniel, you're struggling because your motivation for prayer is rooted in things that change, like the mood you're in, your energy level, who shows up, how you think the prayer meeting went. Until your motivation is rooted in something that never changes, you're going to struggle. So I said, well, download it, Lord. So this is number one on my tombstone. This is true, that the only enduring motive for prayer is that God is worthy to be sought. And that never changes. Someday when you get to heaven, you won't be praying for missionaries or knee replacements. you will be saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." And if you understand what Jesus said, that's the beginning place of all prayer. And so it really is the idea of Scripture-fed, Spirit-led, worship-based prayer. Say that with me. Scripture-fed, Spirit-led, worship-based prayer. Now you're probably saying, all right, well, how do we do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. You asked good questions at these send events, all right? So the focus of my prayer then is going to be rooted in the model prayer, which most of you would realize was given not only in the Sermon on the Mount on the Beatitudes, but later on the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he gave them the same pattern, not the same words. Luke is kind of a Cliff Notes version of Matthew 6. Now, what's very important, maybe I'm sure you know this. If not, it's a game changer. When Jesus said, "Pray this way," in the Greek, it is a present imperative. Now, you know what a present imperative is. You must always pray this way. Not to restrict us, but to set us free. Not to somehow put us under a burden of legalism, but to help us experience and lead prayer meetings people actually want to come to, right? And so it's very important. Now, in today's age, a lot of young guys who are incorporating, you know, kind of different Catholic and Eastern traditions, one of them, I was his pastor for years, very famous, but they say, you know, there's no right way to pray. And I would say I disagree. If Jesus said, "Pray this way, pray as an imperative," there is a right way to pray. Now, it's not scripting what we pray, but it is a pattern and a way in which he wants us to relate to God. So if you look at the model prayer, one of my mentors taught me there are fundamentally two halves to the model prayer. Most of you know this. First half is all God-focused. Second half is all man-focused. So the way I describe it, I have a musical background. How many of you are musicians? You've directed music. So you know what split time is. Just very simple, 2-2, right? So I call this 2-2 time. Upward, downward. He is worthy. We are needy. Say that with me. He is worthy. We are needy. So you always start with the face before you get to the hand. First part of the prayer, our Father art in heaven, thy. Second half, us. Easy way we describe that, he's worthy, we are needy. Let me say very practically, and I'll just illustrate. When you don't have a lot of time to pray, at least honor the Lord by doing he is worthy, we are needy, by starting the face and then move to the hand. For example, at the end of a small group session, let's say you've been studying the subject of, I don't know, faith. You just made that up. So instead of saying, all right, we've had our faith study, now let's take prayer requests. Don't do that, all right? We've had our faith study, so let's go to prayer and let's start with worship. How about let's just pray this way. Lord, I thank you gave me great faith when. I thank that you gave me the gift of faith when. Let's thank God for the times when he gave us faith to believe him, maybe in the toughest of times, maybe through a trial, and nobody's asking for anything. They just begin by praising God for how they experienced God-given faith to get through a situation. And then we are needy. Well, now let's transition, and let's ask God for the faith to trust him for blank. And now we've gone to our needs. And so we haven't sat around talking about body parts. We're praying out of the word. People are opening their hearts. People often say, well, how do we keep track of the prayer requests? Well, here's a simple idea. When people start praying about their needs, appoint someone to write those needs down while you're praying. That's okay to multitask, right? I mean, you already have a Pharisee and a hypocrite. Might as well have a scribe in your group, all right? So appoint someone to be the scribe. And they can email those out to everybody by the next day or even that night. But instead of wasting time doing this, you have gone right into prayer, coming out of the topic you've studied, obeying the pattern Jesus gave you, Godward, then manward. You see how simple that can be? You say, man, we only got a 10-minute prayer with our worship band before we start service. Well, at least go Godward and manward. At least start with the scripture, let that be a springboard to worship, and then trust God out of that truth as you go into whatever you're doing. Does that make sense? All right? So if you got more time, now we get to the 4-4 pattern, all right? So let's do some calisthenics. Do this with me, if you will. Upward, downward, inward, outward. Again, upward, downward, inward, outward. That's right. You preachers will appreciate this. When I was in seminary at Liberty Baptist College back in the day, the professor said, before you get up to preach, do this. I'm thinking, that's the wrong religion, man. He said, no, it's real simple. It's the pre-pulpit personal check. Hair, zipper, comb, pin. Make sure you've got everything covered, right? So it's just comb. What is it now? Zipper, pin for me. I don't need the hair zipper or hair comb. But anyway, upward, downward, inward, outward. Let me break this down. You start upward. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The intimacy we have with God through the work of Christ, the God who is in heaven, ruling and sovereign over the universe, creator of all things, and name, well, now you've opened up an endless window of possibilities because his name is his character, right? So you start there in worship. The downward stroke, which I call response, is you know what? The prayer goes on. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I call that the movement of surrender, yieldedness, confession, trading in my agenda for God's, my requests for God's, my purposes for his, aligning my heart with him through whatever kind of response I need, and he's always faithful to lead us to that. So reverence and then response. Next is what I call, obviously, request, because if you look at the prayer, now we're getting down to our real needs. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Let me stutter on my R's here. Two words. Resources and relationships. Say that with me. Resources and relationships. Two categories of need. Daily bread, that's the stuff we need, right? There's lots of subcategories to that. It might be finances, might be a job, might be, you know, some surgery we're going into, whatever it is. Second category is relationships, all right? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, here's a little clue. I'm sure you've noticed it. Any prayer list you've ever seen, everything on that list is either a resource need or a relationship need. So Jesus knew the categories in which we need to trust him for our needs. Now, it'd be great if you could be a sinned monk, and you just pray all day, put on your robe, swing incense, glow in the dark, you know, drip Shekinah juice. But you have to get off your knees and into battle, so that's the last part of this. I call it readiness. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so you've got a real sense of the, no, I'm seeing if you're listening, right? Deliver us from evil. The literal idea here is, Lord, take us through the temptation and evil of the day. Don't let us get stuck in it. Let us be battle ready. Now, if you go back to the majority text, King James, New King James, it ends with, this isn't in your other versions. People always thought, somebody cut that out. But for thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever, right? Amen. So it could be upward, downward, inward, outward, and upward again, which is not a bad idea. And Jesus probably said things like that. But this is a pattern for prayer. I will tell you that it's been so embedded into my personal life and my prayer leadership. And it can be this way for all of us that instinctively you look at a text and it's almost like this pattern's on your lenses. You see it, and you pray it. Some of you, I would just recommend one resource of ours. I don't know if it's in the bookstore or not, but called Praying the Psalms. A team of about 12 pastors put together the entire Psalms. 119 has about 15 pages or so, but of how you look at a psalm through that lens and ideas of how to give prompts of prayer based on the text, if that makes sense. And so upward, downward, inward, outward. Let me just give you a little clue from my own experience. These are the questions I ask when I look at the text. Who? Who is God in this passage? In other words, what do we learn about God and his character here? That's the basis of our worship. The question then is, how should we respond? Because worship is the response of all I am to the revelation of all he is. So I've got to respond now in some way. And of course, your kingdom come, your will be done helps us frame that response. So how do we respond then? In surrender, confession, yieldedness, etc. Now, what do we pray about? Well, I got a list of, 500 needs in our church. Praise God for that. But in this moment, what does the Holy Spirit want us to pray about? I often say it this way, I don't even know if I know what to pray about unless I've worshiped well and surrendered completely. And here's a little caveat. You can vote me off the island because it's a little outside the box. But I think that's when you're really praying in Jesus' name. See, Jesus' name isn't three words you throw on at the end of your prayer request to win the lottery, okay? It's not some magic charm. It's praying as Jesus would pray. It's praying with his heart, his mission. Well, how do I get in that posture? I worship him. And then I surrender to Him, and now the Holy Spirit has me in a place to pray as Jesus would pray about the various issues that He puts on my heart that are going on in my life. And then, of course, getting battle ready. Where am I going? What's the battlefront look like today? You know, what are the challenges going to be? Now, here's the obvious thing. How are you going to do all this? From the Word of God. How are you going to worship God? From His Word. How are you going to respond? The conviction of the Word of God that cuts the soul and spirit and joints and marrow, discern of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. How are you going to trust God? The promises, the truths that are found there to build your faith. And how do you get a battle ready? Not by saying, I bind you, Satan, 10 times. No. By taking the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is our offensive weapon in the spiritual battle. Literally, the rhema of God, Ephesians chapter 6, just as Jesus did when Satan came against Him. So, we've often thought, well, Bible's over here and prayer's over here. No, you bring them together and it becomes communion, life-changing, life-transforming experience with God, all right? A few other very practical things. Now, that's all kind of scriptural basis. Now we get down, as one of my friends, Nacho Libre, says, to the nitty-gritty, all right? He's only my friend because I've watched his movie 10 times. But anyhow, here's the practical stuff. You got this down, but now you got people in the room. And I've always said, just the way light attracts bugs, prayer meeting can attract some strange folks. So you better know how to manage this in a way that's going to be edifying, at least to the majority of the participants. So these all start with the same letter again, but let's get into it. Flow. I call this the ABCs of flow or continuity. If I had a dollar for every time I've led a prayer meeting and I've given this instruction on the front end, I could take us all to Hawaii, or at least to the restaurant down the street, all right? Here it is. Audible, brief, clear. Say that with me. Audible, brief, clear. Another thing on my tombstone, probably at the bottom because not very spiritual, but I call it diffuse it before they use it. Diffuse it before they use it. In other words, set the parameters up front. Audible, please pray loud enough that we can hear you. Now you say, why should I remind people that? Because there's a sweet gal in your prayer meeting and she's got her head down and she's just pouring her heart to Jesus, but we can't hear a thing, right? We need to hear each other pray, by the way. So when the Spirit puts something in your heart, it's not just for you, it's for me. To have a glimpse into your own heart, to know how to pray for you, how to cheer for you. And it will inspire something in my heart that I might not have thought of except that we were together praying, right? That's how the Lord works. So audible. Brief. Oh, man. I bet some of you just had an image of somebody you know right now. You want to tap them on the shoulder and say, friend, does your train of thought have a caboose or not? I mean, this thing is just going on and on and on. So I tell them up front, brief, just a sentence or two. And if you tell them that, they'll take 10 sentences, by the way, but at least you're trying to throttle this thing so that everybody gets a shot at it, right? And then clear, I suggest pray about one thing at a time. Because when someone does a dump of 30 prayer requests, all of us are confused as to what to agree with now. Now, you can get to number 12 later, but let's just do one thing at a time and see how the Spirit leads. So, the idea is loud enough that we can hear you, brief enough that we can stay awake, and clear enough that we know how to agree. That will really help the flow of your prayer meetings, all right? And I usually tell people, if you don't do that, you're going to embarrass yourself because we're all going to know you weren't listening right now, so you better, kind of get with the program here, okay? Now, we're not trying to restrict the Spirit. We're trying to facilitate unity and agreement and participation because we've all been to those prayer meetings where somebody just killed that baby right on the spot. They prayed a 15-minute King James diatribe, shut the whole place down because no one wants to pray next. Half of them didn't understand what he said. Another quarter of them say, I can't pray like that. And the rest of them fell asleep, right? So you want this thing to be interactive and dynamic as the Spirit is working. Another one is freedom. How's my time, Tim? I'm so wrapped up. All right? Freedom. When I was a kid growing up in the Baptist church, my parents said, Danny, it's time to pray. So sit down, bow your head, close your eyes, fold your hands. What do you do in that posture and stay awake for it? Nothing. Had they really been more biblical, again, there's no requirements, but the patterns you see, they would say, Dan, it's time to pray. So stand up, lift your head, open your eyes, and raise your hands. A little hard to fall asleep right now, right? It's a very simple thing, but bodily posture is a big deal about keeping people active, and it ought to be the transmitter of your soul, and there ought to be some freedom to do it. When I lead prayer meetings, I say, you know, you can stand, sit, kneel, lay prostrate on the floor. You can raise your hands, fold your hands, sit on your hands, clap your hands, sniff your hands. Just stay active, right? And here's an illustration. I have three adult children. They're all wonderful, all in ministry, giving me the most beautiful 11 grandchildren you've ever met. But my oldest son, Justin, when he was growing up, he communicated in writing. I have more notes from him than the whole family put together. Now, I don't know what's wrong with the rest of those deadbeats, but he wrote me some great notes, all right? My second son, Jordan, is a worship pastor, very physical. As a kid, he'd crawl up in my lap, play with my head, which is where my hair went. He is in his 30s. If we travel together in ministry, he's worked for me a number of times. We're walking through a grocery store. He has his arm around me the whole time, unconsciously. Now, as long as we're not in certain cities, I don't really care. But it's a beautiful expression of his love, right? That's a bit snarky there. My daughter is verbal. She works for me. But every time we talk about business, love you. See, here's the deal. The beauty of my fatherhood is in the uniqueness with which my children express their love to me. And we need to help our people see that, right? And, you know, I don't say to my son, Justin, dude, quit killing trees and just tell me you love me like your sister does, right? Or I don't say to Jordan, dude, get off of me. Just put that in writing. No, it's beautiful as a dad. And so the beauty of our worship is that freedom we have to express our love to the Lord within reason, of course, right? Now, I speak in all kinds of formats. Maybe your church does this. I've been there where the ladies are waving the flags, you know, and they're flowing robes down front. And that just wasn't edifying because I got whacked in the head with a flagpole once and I can't see the screen, right? But hey, whatever. Just do it in the back, all right? So, but the freedom to express our prayers. It's just very hard to lead a dynamic prayer meeting for any extended period of time with everybody's head buried in their lap. That's just practical. Flexibility. So we give a lot of resources to help you think through planning a prayer meeting out of the scripture. You know, we call the 4-4 pattern, 2-2 pattern. I would lead a weekly prayer meeting in our church, and often as our coaching groups, they'll ask me, how long did it take you to prepare for your weekly prayer meeting? I said, 3 or 4 hours. They said, what? You mean you just don't show up and say, does anybody have any prayer requests? No. Why would it take that long? Because I got to pray about what God's doing in my heart. I got to have something fresh from a text of scripture. I got to sense where our church is. What do we need to be praying about? What songs do we want to incorporate? By the way, sidebar. It's become very popular to have what are called prayer and worship nights, which are 90% singing and 10% prayer. So just call it a singing night. Just be honest, all right? But I do think singing is a part of prayer. I think singing is an expression of prayer put to notes. But it is a response to the Word of God. So I'm a fan of word-driven, song-supplemented prayer meetings to bring those parts together, et cetera. But it took time to plan that. But then here's the deal. You get in the moment, and you better be ready because the Holy Spirit may do something in the moment that you didn't even sense earlier because of who's in the room, what's happening. So he leads both ahead of time and in the moment. And you have to be sensitive to that as you're facilitating prayer. Hope that makes sense to you. And then lastly, faithfulness. Faithfulness. This is not a seminar. It's not the sin theme of the year. It's not the first 21 days of 2025. This is your life if you're a spiritual leader. The early church was always led in prayer by the leaders. And so this is a lifelong commitment to be serious about this. And I'll illustrate this, and we'll take a few questions with a couple final comments. But Monday morning, remember I told you about Monday morning? So about 7 years into it, I said, all right, Lord, I know you're worthy to be sought, but how long do I have to keep doing this? I mean, this is hard. The devil hates it. My flesh opposes it. I'm busy. You know, can I get, you know, reassigned as a cruise ship chaplain or something like that? And again, I didn't hear words, but the Lord kind of said to me, said, Daniel, all right, good question. Let me ask you a question. Several questions. How long are you going to get up, brush your teeth, comb your hair? Well, polish your head now. Brush your teeth, put on deodorant, get dressed, eat breakfast. How long are you going to do that? So, well, I guess till the day I die. And the impression of my heart was the Lord saying, oh, so you're not asking those questions, are you? You settled that somewhere along the line, didn't you? I mean, I didn't get up this morning bitter because I had to brush my teeth again. You didn't complain because you had to put clothes on, which, by the way, we're glad you did. You're not upset because you had to put on deodorant, right? You might be upset because the person next to you apparently forgot, but you can deal with that later, right? The reality is we settled all that, and so the Lord said, you just got to settle it, Daniel. You just got to develop a dream of dying on your knees because that's who you are. That's what I've called you to do. And it was as if he said, really? Really? You're asking me that question? How long you have the privilege of seeking me and inviting as many others who will join you to do the same so that you can experience transformation and be empowered for the sake of the gospel? It was a life-changing moment for me. And I would say to you, we just got to settle it. We're called to ministry. We're called to leadership. We are called to be people of prayer and to lead prayer meetings that are life-changing to experience that transformation ourselves. So a couple really practical things as you facilitate prayer. One is allow for variety of participation. In other words, there are some people who won't be comfortable getting into a group, for example. I say, no problem. I often say, we're going to encourage you to get into some groups now today to pray together. It'll be a blessing, but if you're not comfortable with that, just pray on your own. That's a beautiful thing too. And the pressure's off, right? Because you freak them out too much, they may not come back next week. So just let them do that. Then I'll say, but I would encourage you to get into a group because even if you don't pray, you'll be blessed by the prayers of others in your group. And then I'll often say, if your whole group turns out to be introverts, just listen to the group next to you pray. That'll be a blessing, right? But just being not too intense about it, just giving them that freedom. And then these last two kind of go together. In fact, I'm going to do the third one, then the middle one. To give people specific entry points of prayer based on the scripture. Not some clever prayer idea, but based on the scripture. Now, people often push back. Well, you're telling us what to pray. No, no. I'm showing you how to pray, not what to pray. And how do you pray? You pray out of the scripture in agreement. And so you give them entry points. And I think Vance has done that. You see these in the sin gatherings. We do this all the time in our prayer meetings. A very specific way to pray a text of scripture together. Now, people have the freedom as to how they'll pray that, but at least we're all, in a sense, praying off the same page, as it were. And so entry points that are simple. And what that does, back to that middle point, it does what I call levels the praying ground. Levels the praying ground. Here's the dynamic. It keeps those long-winded people from hijacking the prayer meeting because now they have to focus their thoughts, praise God, hallelujah, right? But it also gives the shy people an easy way to verbalize their prayer without trying to be profound and use, you know, Hebrew and Greek. They can just finish the prayer. And I tell you what happens when people begin to do that in specific ways, another one of my phrases, specificity breeds authenticity. People are being now specific about how the Word of God is framing their praying and speaking to their heart. And it gets very dynamic as we are very specific about our worship of the Lord or our need for the Lord, whatever the case is. So I would encourage you to rethink how you start prayer meetings, to seek to understand more about what Jesus said by what he meant in terms of how to pray. And by the way, there are no singular pronouns in the Lord's Prayer, so it was really a setup as to what we're supposed to do when we're together. And I would promise you, and I wish I could tell stories, that is a life-changing experience in the lives of your people. We are called that our churches will be a house of prayer for all nations. Paul told Timothy, first of all, Timothy, pray. It's not a reference to his personal prayer life. It's a reference to his pastoral leadership. So may God help us as we do that. All right, I'm going to take two questions. Can I sneak two in, Tim? I know we're almost out of time. Yeah, don't forget, I'll leave that up there for a minute. Any questions, comments, suggestions, snide remarks about any of this? I know we didn't tee that up for you, but anybody have a question? Don't be shy. No question is a dumb question. Yes, sir. Great question. Not much would change. I would just do the He's Worthy, We Are Needy, you know. Now, the other one, we've done entire services on a fairly regular basis that were like that. But, and the thing is, man, there's so much I would like to say about that. Make sure you're allocating time. Church I pastor in Minnesota, very large church. We had 75 minutes. We never scheduled the run sheet to 75. We scheduled it to 68 or so. So we always had those moments. It could be halfway through your sermon. See, I'm talking about the sovereignty of God. Why don't we just pause right now and let's just praise God that He's sovereign over blank. And then why don't we take a moment, Lord, I'm going to trust Your sovereignty as I face. You see, something like that you can engage them in. And they could gather in groups or you could just lead them in that prompt and they could just pray along with you, if that makes sense. Could be in the middle of a song. By the way, on our website, there's probably 50 songs, some hymns, a lot of choruses, with ideas about how do you pray the truth of that song in a service. So maybe that'll help you, yeah. I always say build sidewalks where the footpaths already exist. Some of you guys remember this from coaching. Environments where people are already meeting, begin to build a prayer sidewalk in those environments by changing the way they pray. Rather than making them feel guilty about not coming out every Tuesday night for a prayer meeting because they're already out seven other nights a week, just build that into the culture. And eventually, they'll have a hunger for a church-wide prayer meeting. Yeah, does that help? All right, one more question. Yes, sir.
What do you mean, spirit-led prayer? That means God can intervene our prayer. It is when we are focused on prayer. The spirit is leading.
The spirit is leading? Yeah. So I would suggest that if you look at, and you all know this, Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 together, the fruit is the same, but the means is described differently, but they're really one and the same, the Spirit and the Word. So by Spirit-led, I don't mean rolling in the aisle and foaming at the mouth. You know, that's rabies if you ever see that, call a doctor. But I mean allowing the Spirit to take the Word and lead you into the truth of God, lead you into the heart of Christ. And so there is a conscious submission to the indwelling Spirit, but it's also an invitation for the Word of God now that the Spirit inspired to begin to direct your focus in your praying. If that, does that help? Make sense? I hope. If not, we can talk afterwards. All right. So, yeah, okay, good. Well, thank you, everybody. Let me pray for you. 6-4, there's one other slide up there. I forgot what it was. Yeah, praying leader. We start again. They're all full this time, but cohorts. And then don't forget, do that last slide, our conference in Georgia, where we would love to see you and your team. It's not just for pastors or tracks for saints as well as pastors. I don't call people laymen anymore. Mohan, you probably know this, but I used to call them laymen all the time. They took that as a command and they just laid there. So I said, I got to quit doing that. So saint is the biblical word. So there's track for saints, track for leaders, and we would love to see you there. Tim, thank you for the opportunity.
All right. Hey, give Daniel a hand and thank him for his gift to us today. I didn't really consult with him about this, but again, he's authored a number of books, and some of you like love books, and you think, okay, if there's one book, The Old Paths, New Power, I think is everything he said just expanded, and so I would really encourage you to consider getting that book. Those of you who are planters, if you are interested in getting into the cohort that will start. The next round is not until January, but you can just see me afterwards. I'll get the information I need from you, and Sin Network has provided a way to for our planters to be a part of the prayer cohort training, and there was one other announcement that I had down here. Oh, and one other resource for those of you who are like hearing this, kind of get it and say, hey, I just need a little guidance. I think he mentioned this, but he just, they just produced the entire book of Psalms, all 150 Psalms, and on one page is a little bit of background, and on the other page are the four R's prompting you how to pray through that particular chapter of that Psalms. Fantastic resource, easy to kind of get you into this, kind of put like training wheels on your bicycle, and it's just a great resource. So that's another book that you might want to consider, okay? All right, I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll step outside and have some lunch, okay? Let's pray. So, Father, thanks again for just the fact that we can call on you, that you invite us into a relationship with you through Jesus, and not just a one and done, but an ongoing relationship in which you want to talk to us and you want us to talk to you. I pray, Father, that all of us would move forward in learning how to have conversations with you, but also to lead life-giving prayer experiences in our spheres of influence, whether it's a small group or a church or an organization. Father, that we would be guided by your word, prompted by the Spirit, and worship you in the process. And for that, Father, we ask you to be praised and glorified through that. In Jesus' name, amen.